We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of your word. We pray that you would open our hearts and give us the comfort that you, along with our Savior and the Heavenly Father, would have us have. We pray this in Jesus' name, who made all this possible. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the final two verses of that chapter, verses 38 and 39. The translation is from the King James translation. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are now standing on the threshold of one of the most precious and well-known chapters in all Holy Writ. Some people believe that the verses that we're looking at now really should be part of Hebrews chapter 11, and this is possible. The chapter headings and divisions are man-made, not God-made. But it really doesn't make any difference. We could perhaps say this, that the final verses of Hebrews chapter 10 are the sermon text, and Hebrews chapter 11 is the sermon. And that's not a bad way of looking at it. The key word here is the word faith. To kind of set the stage, and I'm going to be looking a little bit at different parts of the final two verses of Hebrews chapter 10. And also this morning giving you a few quotes, which I normally don't do, but a few quotes that kind of summarize, I think, very nicely what's being talked about here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 begins with these words, "Now the just shall live by faith." This is a quote from the Old Testament. And it's from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, the opening words of chapter 2. It's from verse 4. The first four verses of Habakkuk 2 read this way. "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it." I want you to make this so plain that somebody that's running along the road can look up and read it. They don't even have to stop. Verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Now these final words in verse 4 of Habakkuk are quoted three times in the New Testament. And each time the emphasis is on a different word. The first time it's quoted is in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and the emphasis there is on the word faith. The verse reads this way, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9 in this case. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, then, is a very key part of the Christian life. Without it, we will not be saved. It's that important. The second time it's quoted in the New Testament is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. And there the emphasis is on the word just. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The point being, we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. Faith versus works. The religion of do or the religion of done. These are the only two possibilities. One is man-centered, the other is God-centered. And then the third time it's quoted is right here in our text, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And here the emphasis is on the word live. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We could summarize this verse briefly by saying it is faith life. Faith life. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Now, here in the final verses of Hebrews chapter 10, the truth is being taught that God's elect children are living by their faith in God and their faith in His precious promises. And because of this, they are able to have this patience, which we all need, long patience. That's what the sermon text last week was about. And they're able to be patient and watch and wait for Christ's second coming. If you live by faith, your life is going to be vastly different than that by far the majority of the people that you come into contact with. Sometimes the difference will be very outward and able to be seen. Other times it will not. But the difference will still be there. It will be found in your heart, and it will be found in your mind. It'll be found in what you believe and in how you think. For me to live is Christ. Whether ye eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And this takes things right down to the nitty-gritty. Things that without Jesus Christ would be dull and boring, all of a sudden become extremely interesting and important when we realize that He's the one who's telling us to do it, and we're doing it to His honor and glory. It makes all the difference in the world. You can be doing the same thing on the assembly line, for example, that your neighbor's doing. And to the one standing next to you, it's dull and dry and boring, and they can't wait to get out. For you, it's an honor and a glory because you're serving your Lord and Savior by doing it. It's the difference between day and night, between light and darkness, between life and death. Faith is very important, but it has to be in the right thing. If you have faith in the wrong thing, you're deluded, and faith is a terrible enemy of yours. If we have faith in our own works, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then faith is a terrible, terrible thing. But for the child of God, our faith is in Him, and our faith is in His promises in that order. And don't ever forget that. Yes, we have faith in the promises of God, but if that's our main thing that we're looking at, we're going to run into some trouble because we're not going to be able to figure out how these promises are going to be kept, and Satan is going to try to make us doubt that they can be. So that's not the main object of your faith. The main object of your faith, which will become clearer, God willing, in Hebrews chapter 11, the main object of your faith and mine is God. the almighty, all-powerful God who never lies. And when we look at some of the promises, our question is going to be, who then can be saved? And the answer of the Son of God is, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So our faith is in the Almighty God, and we do not have to know all the details of how he's going to keep his promises. That's up to him, not up to us. Our faith is in the God who's all-powerful, with whom all things are possible, and who never lies, always keeps the promises. A few quotes. Perseverance is one of the distinguishing characteristics of a true child of God. You keep going, you hang in there, you don't quit. A child of God lives by faith as the influencing principle of his life. Think of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the life we're living right now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is all-encompassing, and that's what makes it so blessed. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Put your body as a living sacrifice upon his altar. Not a dead sacrifice, a burnt offering, but a living sacrifice. Whatever you do, how you live, how you think. A true child of God, continuing the quote, a true child of God has not only believed in the past, but he continues believing. Faith is an ongoing thing. It's not something you believe once and then it's all over. You keep believing. Contrast is in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. As we learned in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, they can be partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they can be tasting the good word of God and tasting the powers of the world to come. And they believe for a while. But then when they find out that this is going to cost them something, they fall away. The just shall live by faith. This is a continuing thing. One of the blessed results of this is that a child of God who's basing his confidence in the Heavenly Father, the Almighty God, and his promises and the death of Jesus Christ and the value of his blood, a child is basing his hope on that, does not have to live here on this earth in doubt and fear. We don't have to be afraid of anything. We shouldn't be afraid of anything. But we can maintain a calm trust in and a joyful obedience to God. And it's only as we are engaged in the Word of God every single day, meditating upon it by day and by night, this is the only way this is going to be possible. It's our faith being drawn out above the things that we see when we look around us. It draws our faith from Christ like the branch does to the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, he can do nothing. And so faith allows us to put our future in the hands of Christ, not be afraid of it, and fully believe that he and our Heavenly Father knows better than we do what is best for us. And even though we don't know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. And that should be enough. There's a warning here again in verse 38. Starts out, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, My soul shall have no pleasure in him. The word drawing back, the Greek word there is a four-time usage if we're counting correctly. Four is the number of the world. The word occurs in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, and how I kept back, that's drawing back, same word, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. When I taught you, I didn't leave anything out. I gave you the whole counsel of God. Second usage, same chapter, Acts 20, verse 27, for I have not shunned, same word is translated drawing back, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Paul paid a price for this. The hypocrites don't like it. They get angry at it, but he doesn't withhold it. Third usage is Galatians 2, verse 12, for before that certain came from James. This is really something. Certain came from James. Before that certain came from James, Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew. That's the same word as translated drawing back. Here you've got Peter doing that. He drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Here we find the apostle Peter fearing man more than he feared God. There's a warning here for us. The seeds of drawing back are in our hearts too. It's only by the grace of God that we're kept from following this to the end. Peter stood at the same ground as Judas Iscariot. Three times he denied Christ. The difference was that Christ said to Peter, I have prayed for thee. Peter was one of God's elect. It was nothing in him that did that. And that's where your comfort comes and mine. That's the only reason we're going to make it. We're saved, as one man said, by the skin of our teeth. Our situation is that difference. Now, the importance of patience and perseverance. Once more, the apostle faithfully warns these Hebrew people. And me and you and me too, along with all these encouragements. Now he's hearkening back to the warning. And if anybody thinks that he can refuse to take up his cross every day and follow the example of Christ and escape the world's reproach and still go to heaven, he's fatally deluding himself. It won't happen that way. The Son of God said this, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So if that's the game people are playing, it won't work. You've got to make a choice. You've got to fear God or you've got to fear mammon, one of the two. Fear God or fear men, one of the two. But there's no middle ground here. You can't do both. There's a very comforting thought here in the last part of the verse. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Sometimes the Holy Spirit teaches us as much by what he doesn't say as he does by what he says. If we would put one little word in here in the last part of verse 38, it would be terrifying. And that little word would be more. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no more pleasure in him. If that word were in there, what would that be saying? It would be saying that God is saying, I used to have pleasure in this man, but I don't have pleasure in him anymore. That would be a terrifying, terrifying thing. What does it mean when the Holy Spirit doesn't use that word more? If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The truth being taught here is this, that God never had any pleasure in him in the first place. Even when that man was partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasting the good word of God and tasting the power of the world to come, God had no pleasure in him. Why not? Because God knows what's in the man, that's why. And he knew very well that they were going to be apostate. They were going to draw back. God knew that. And there's a very comforting verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You and I live in sin every single day of our life. But God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world, and God does not change. I am the Lord God, I change not. And for one of God's elect, he's not going to change. He's not going to say, I have no more pleasure in you. No. He's going to have pleasure. He's going to bring you back, just like he brought Peter back. It's not only that he's going to give us the faith, he's going to give us the perseverance that goes with that faith. He's not only going to save us once, he's going to keep us until the full thing develops at the last day and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's called sanctification. But the two go together. So we're talking here about the sin of apostasy for which there is no more sacrifice. It's the same thing, really, as the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And when God says, I have no pleasure in him, these people were never one of God's elect in the first place. They were hypocrites, and they were pretenders, like Judas Iscariot. And finally, their true colors came out. And there's a big blessing in that. The Father is not going to give his Son a bride with a divided heart, because the Father loves the Son. Okay, but we are not of them, verse 39, which draw back into perdition. The word perdition. This could be the subject of a very interesting word study, but just to get you started, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says this, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Same word as is translated tradition in our text. Here, destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. So we're talking about a fatal sin here. We're talking about destruction and finally going down to hell. Now, there's a few interesting places that I found that this word is used. Matthew chapter 26, verse 8. I'm going to read from verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and this we had in the gospel reading this morning of the passion history of Jesus, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? The word waste is the same word that is translated perdition in verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 10. Perdition, destruction, waste. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, the Holy Spirit gives us a little bit more information, and he names names. I'm starting with John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this ointment sold not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was therein. Now with that background, listen to John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This word perdition, the son of perdition, is the same word that's used in our text, Matthew 10, verse 39. Hebrews 10, verse 39, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. Judas is called the son of perdition. This is the same word that Judas used when Mary of Bethany poured that ointment over the feet of Jesus, and Judas said, to what purpose is this waste, this destruction, this perdition? And God is turning the tables on him now. You call this perdition, you are the son of perdition. That's why you can't see what value there was in what Mary of Bethany did. And if you think that she's wasting something when she gives it to Jesus Christ, you're sadly mistaken, Judas. You're the one that was wasting. You're the son of perdition. You're the one that sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. That's a waste. That's a waste. But Satan just delights in this 180-degree turn, which he is so good at. He's so good at it. Okay, we're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And notice the word we here. The apostle is including himself in this. He is actually preaching to himself as much as he's preaching to them. And just a few key passages here. Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's to be noted that the apostle did not say to them that have believed to the salvation of the soul, but them that to believe to the saving of the soul. There is a double sense here when we talk about our salvation. In a certain sense, we can talk about it as if it's already happened. And yet, that's blessedly true, that every regenerated person, you've already been saved by Christ. The battle's already been won. That's true. But there's another sense in the Bible where the salvation is still future. And I'm thinking of something like Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And knowing this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We say, well, we've already got our salvation. Yes, we do. But in a certain sense, it's still in the future. It's nearer now than when we first believed. Or 1 Peter 1, I'm going to read verse 5 and verse 9, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So it is true that we are kept by the power of God. Thank God we are. But it's also true that our salvation lies in the future. Now, we are going to be severely tested. We are going to be tried. And we are going to carry crosses. There are great blessings in these crosses. That is blessedly true. It's also true that these trials are going to be real trials, and there's danger in them. We have to be sure that we can persevere. And nothing but a God-given faith can do this. It has to be a product of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through the means of grace. Your baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the very precious word that he's given us that we can meditate upon by day and by night. This is what faith is all about. And as we're going to see in chapter 11 of Hebrews, faith is, analogies always limp, but this one is pretty good. Faith is kind of like a telescope. It enables you to see things in the future that you can't see with a human eye. And if you can see these things, it makes a difference how you live. It makes a difference where your interests are, and if you believe that where you're going is in a much better place. You're going to store riches in heaven and not here on this earth, where the moth and rust doth corrupt and the thieves break through and steal. And now, God willing, and I can't wait, God willing, next week we'll begin with Hebrews chapter 11. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for the warnings you give us, which we need, we all need, but also at the same time, the comfort you give us that our lives and our eternal destiny is in your hand, a hand of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And pray that we may be obedient and heed the warnings which you've given us and make use of the means that you've given us for storing up oil, that our lamps may not be quenched, but will burn to the coming of the Savior. Pray this in his name. Amen.